Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, and we've come to the end of this chapter in Galatians, Galatians 3, in our sermon series on the book, on the letter of the Apostle Paul. And I'll be reading verses 23 through 29 of Galatians 3, which is our text this morning. Galatians 3, 23 through 29. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Galatians 3. Keep in mind as well, there's an outline in the bulletin which will assist you as you follow along this morning. Many of you know that in my seminary days, I spent much time trying to decide whether I should enter into the pastoral ministry of the Christian Reformed Church, the church I grew up in, or the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And one of the key issues during that time concerning the Christian Reformed Church was whether the church should open up the offices of pastor and elder to women as well as men. And those who were in favor of doing so would often quote this passage this morning, Galatians 3:28, which states this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ." Now it is true, as Galatians 3:28 teaches us, we are all one in Christ. But proponents of the women in office view would emphasize this verse over other passages in Paul's letters, such as 1 Timothy 2 and 3, which also teaches that we're one in Christ. But as we serve the Lord one in Christ, we serve him in distinctive roles of male and female, even in the church. Yet as these other passages were brought up in this discussion, advocates of women in office would always come back to Galatians 3:28, giving this text as a priority over all the others. One time in the midst of this debate, I remember becoming somewhat frustrated, and I mentioned to one of my seminary friends, they put so much emphasis on Galatians 3:28, you almost wish it wasn't in the Bible. My seminary friend quickly answered me and said, "Oh no, Galatians 3:28 is a beautiful verse. Don't ever miss the beauty and the understanding of that verse and what it means for our faith and our understanding of what it means to be one in Christ Jesus." Just remember, they're using the verse in a way to make it say something it doesn't. Some 20 years later, this is the first time I have ever preached on this passage and on this verse. And I have found my seminary friend to be so right in what he said in his reaction to me. Galatians 3:28 and the surrounding verses are a beautiful text describing what it means that our oneness is in Christ Jesus. It is my hope this morning as I preach this verse and the verses that surround it, you will see the beauty of this verse and its message as it describes your relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's begin this morning with a background understanding of these verses. The Apostle Paul is addressing a particular issue in the Galatian churches. There are Judaizers who have come to Christ, these are Jews who have come to Christ, who are telling the Gentiles that they have to become Jewish Christians. In other words, the Apostle Paul has faithfully come into their region and he has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith alone, salvation by Jesus Christ and faith alone. But the Judaizers are still holding on to the Old Testament Mosaic covenant. As they understand the Mosaic covenant from the Old Testament, that was the covenant of God with its people at its height, at its greatest point. And so what they want to do to these Gentile Christians, and they agree that the Gentiles can be Christians now, they want to make them like Jews. They are telling them that they need to be circumcised as Old Testament Jews were circumcised. They are telling them that they need to keep certain ceremonial food laws or perhaps washing laws, ceremonial washing laws as part of their becoming Jews, as if they are Jewish Christians, Gentiles, now keeping the Jewish traditions or the Old Testament laws. And their hope is that by telling the Gentiles of this and by expanding the Mosaic covenant as it once was there on earth, that in their bringing in the Gentiles to be like Jews, that God will finally bless their obedience with the sending of Christ in his second coming and the final salvation of God's people. They want these Gentile Christians to become like Christian Jews. So the Apostle Paul is addressing this particular issue here at the end of Galatians 3. And you notice he does it by way of a contrast. If you look at verse 23, it starts out, "Now before faith came," that's point B on your outline. And if you look at verse 25, it says, "But now that faith has come." So he's talking about before faith came, and then later on in the text, after faith has came, or now that faith has came, that's point C on your outline. And through this contrast, you see, the Apostle Paul is addressing this particular issue concerning what these Judaizers are saying and telling the Gentile Christians to be. Now, as you look at it, particularly in verse 23, he starts out by saying, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." Now what does he mean by "now before faith came"? Some people in the history of the church have interpreted the faith of verse 23 to be justification by faith. In other words, what Paul is saying, now before justification by faith came, what did we have? We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. In other words, as a dispensationalist might treat this verse, he would say, under the Old Testament dispensation of the law, you were saved by the law. And under the gospel dispensation, you are saved by justification by faith. And that is the contrast that Paul is making here. But you see, the Apostle Paul is not interpreting faith there or using the word faith in that limited sense. He is using it more in line with the way he has used it at the end of chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, in verse 22 or 23, he uses it this way. Paul is talking about his opponents and those who are now coming to Christ and recognizing who he once was. And throughout the region, he tells them in verse 23 this, "They were only hearing it said," these are what they're saying now, these Christians, "he," that is Paul, who used to persecute us," Paul was a Pharisee, he used to persecute them, "is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." He is preaching the faith in Christ, you see. He is preaching the fulfillment, the fullness of the grace of God, which has now come in Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, they also had faith. They recognized they were sinners through the moral law. They recognized that they needed God's grace, as was demonstrated in the ceremonies and the sacrifices. But now you see the fullness of that faith, the faith in Christ, has come. Look at it as he describes it, reminding us in chapter 1, verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul was a Pharisee on the Damascus Road in Acts 9, and he saw a bright light from heaven. The bright light of the resurrected Christ. Christ, the fullness of the Old Testament, right before him, right before his face, that beautiful salvation, that fullness of the faith that was described. And so this is why, going back to chapter 3, verse 23, he ends the verse this way. Look at the verse again. "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until" what? "The coming faith would be revealed." You see? And then look at verse 24. "So then the law was our guardian until" what? "Christ came." You see, that faith had to yet be revealed. And Paul understands the fullness of the faith now, the fullness of the Old Testament, which has now been revealed in the New Testament with the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paid for the sins of his people, and rose again. So now, he states, before faith came, before Christ came, the fullness of the faith, what did we have? He's speaking to the Judaizers now. "We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." You see, Paul uses the word "we." He is speaking again out of his very own experience, which he has described in chapter 1. He tells us there in verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism." See, he was in their shoes. "Now how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul knows all about telling people to keep the law. Paul knows all about those who tried by their own works to justify themselves, because that's what the Pharisaical view of the law told him to do. So now, as Paul is making this comparison, you see, in verse 23, "Now before faith came, we," he himself included, "were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." Our focus of the law, Paul says, was that somehow by keeping the law, or by your faithful obedience to the law, somehow you could be justified. And Paul says, if that was your view, then you are imprisoned. Then you are held captive. Because you can never, Paul saw it himself, and he's telling the Judaizers the same thing, you can never keep the whole law. If you think you're going to keep some of it for your salvation, you've got to keep all of it for your salvation. And if that's your view of the law, then you are being held captive. You are imprisoned then until the faith would be revealed. Now, why is this relevant, you see, to what Paul is saying to these Judaizers? Because what they're telling the Gentile Christians is this. You've come to believe in faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul taught you. Great. But you know what? That's not enough. You've got to do something more. You've got to be circumcised like Old Testament Jews were to be one of Abraham's offspring. You've got to keep ceremonial laws as the Old Testament people once did in terms of hand washing or even the food laws. You've got to become more like us as Jews. And what Paul is saying, if you're telling them that, and you're telling them that there are laws they got to keep, you know what? They've got to keep all the laws. You can't tell a new Christian that, yes, you're a Christian now, and here's a few more laws to keep, because if you keep these, then you'll be a true Christian. Can't do that. Because if you start down that road, there is no end to the amount of laws that they have to do, that they have to keep, that somehow they will finally be good enough. It's impossible in their own ability. So Paul makes the contrast for us in verse 23. Now before faith came, before Christ came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And then he tells us, you see, in the next verse, verse 24, what that law was supposed to do. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. Now the word he uses for guardian is the Greek word pedagogos. Sometimes it's said or translated as pedagogical use of the law. And some of you have been to our evening classes, have heard me use that word and describe that word before. Some translations translate it as the law is our schoolmaster or our guardian. In other words, it is there to teach us. It is there to point us to something. And Paul tells us in this verse, one of the purposes of the law, verse 24, was our guardian until Christ came. It was to teach us, it was to point us to Jesus Christ. So the moral law, you see, still applies today. We know from the Ten Commandments that we're sinners, and there is no way that we, in our own works, can perfectly keep the law for salvation and justification. But that law drives us, as it drove the Old Testament believer, to the ceremonies. It drove them to the sacrifices. It drove them to the temple, to the holy place where God was holy and they couldn't go, the most holy place, and to the priest who went into the holy place for them, and the outside of the tabernacle where they saw the altar and they brought their animals for the blood sacrifices. They knew they were sinners, and it drove them to those ceremonies. And ultimately, where did those ceremonies drive them? To the fullness of those ceremonies. To Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lamb of God, who would die on the cross and who would pay for their sins. And that law functions pedagogically, you see, because it helps you know that you're a sinner. It drives you to the grace of God for an Old Testament believer and for a New Testament believer all the same. And Paul is reminding the Judaizers here of what it is they are doing, you see. By telling them that, yes, you're saved, but you got to go through some ceremonies yet. Circumcision, or food laws, or these ceremonial washings which separated Jew and Gentile. Paul's saying, if you're going to tell them they got to do that, then you've missed the whole point. The whole point of those ceremonies, the whole point of that circumcision was to help them see their need for Christ. Circumcision included the shedding of blood. Well, Christ's blood has been shed once for all, and New Testament believers don't have to shed blood anymore. You don't have to keep particular separation between Jew and Gentile in terms of food laws, in terms of ceremonial laws anymore, because Christ has come and he has fulfilled all those things. And that's why he puts it this way in verse 24. So then the law was our guardian, our pedagogue, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. And then look how he sums it up. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Now the verse isn't saying, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the Ten Commandments anymore, as some might want to say. No. What he's saying is that purpose of those laws that the Judaizers were emphasizing they still needed to do, those have been fulfilled. You can't tell a Gentile Christian that he needs to become a Gentile Jewish Christian. See, you believe in Christ, but now here's things you got to do to identify with the Jewish faith so that you can now be called, say, a good Christian. No, you can't do that, Paul is saying. Those types of signs, those kinds of things, those were pedagogical. They were to drive us to Jesus Christ and see him as the coming fullness of the grace of God. But now as he goes on to conclude this chapter, or these verses, notice how he expresses it now, not only in terms of what it was like before the fullness of faith came, but now that the fullness of faith has come, what does it mean? Look what he tells us. For in Christ Jesus, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith. You have been adopted, he tells us, as sons of God. We know Jesus Christ is God's son. We know that if you belong to Christ and you identify with Christ and you are in Christ, you know what Paul tells us now? And he tells the Galatians, you are now considered sons of God. You have been adopted into his family. You have been brought in a way that the Old Testament believers only saw a shadow of in terms of its fullness. You have what is even greater in becoming a son of God and adopted into his family. What does it mean? Look how he tells us in verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, the Old Testament sign, circumcision. The Old Testament sign was for males only. The Old Testament sign had the shedding of blood. And that's what the Judaizers were telling the Gentile Christians they had to do. But now you see, he tells them as he's coming to his conclusion, for many of you, Gentiles and Jews, were baptized into Christ. No more shedding of blood. Christ shed blood on the cross for you. Now, as a believer, as a New Testament believer, you have been baptized into Christ. As Paul tells us in the book of Romans, we have died with him, we have rose with him. Paul tells us in this verse that having been baptized into Christ, we recognize that the water represents the washing away of sin that Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection on the cross. His blood was shed. He paid it all. And now the New Testament sign, fulfilling the Old Testament sign of circumcision, is for male and female. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And then notice where he puts Galatians 3:28, and how this verse more fully expresses the full flower of God's grace. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You don't make those distinctions in Christ. You don't say, well, these are the Jewish Christians and these are the Greek Christians and we need to make these Greek Christians like Jews. No. There is no distinction of race. There is no, well, these are Jews, these are Greeks, these are Africans, these are Asians. You don't have those kind of distinctions in Christ. In Christ, you see, in the fullness of God's grace and revelation, there is a oneness without distinctions. They are one as God's family. Notice how he goes on. There is neither slave nor free. In the Old Testament law, there were restrictions about Israelites not putting another fellow Israelite under slavery to one another. God had delivered them from the land of slavery in Egypt, and so there were qualifications in there in terms of how you would pay your debt, and one Israelite could not enslave another one into himself. Well, there were slaves in the Gentile world, and sometimes slaves were looked down on for their status as slaves, or their economic status, or their low economic status. And what does Paul say? No distinctions, you see. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you are a slave or a free. In Christ Jesus, you are the same. Your status is the same before God. You are considered a son of God, part of his family. And Christ does not look at you as a slave or free. And then he goes on there, you see, one more point. There is neither male nor female. Remember in the Old Testament, the sign of circumcision was only for the males, even though it represented the whole household. But now in the fullness of God's grace, in the fullness of his revelation, there is a sign of baptism for male and female. An understanding that the fullness of God's grace, the fullness of his revelation had come. There's not these distinctions anymore, but a fullness of understanding that whether you are male or female, you are one in Christ in a greater fullness than ever before. And that's how he concludes that verse. For you are all one in Christ. Do you see how many times in these verses he repeats in Christ? He starts in verse 23. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. And now that Christ came, what does that mean for the New Testament believer? Look at verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What Paul is expressing here at the end of Galatians 3 is a new disposition for God's people. They are in Christ Jesus, you see. Christ has died on the cross, has paid for their sins, and has risen from the grave, and they belong to him. And as Paul now sees himself as the preacher of the salvation of God, who is united to Christ, so he wants them, as Jew and Gentile, male and female, as slave and free, to understand their new disposition now. Those distinctions which we sometimes make here on earth don't matter in terms of status. Before God. Before God, you are one. Before God, you are equal. No one is lesser than another, for we have all been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ alone, who paid for our sins. That is what the Apostle Paul wants his readers to understand here. These Judaizers are trying to make the Gentiles Jewish Christians, telling them that they need to keep certain laws or do certain things because then they will identify with the people of God. And Paul is telling them not only can you never do enough, because that's impossible, but you don't need to, because Christ did it all, and this is your new disposition before God. Some of you know and understand, I grew up in a Dutch community, and I remember one time there was a family that wasn't Dutch and wasn't part of the Dutch church that we belonged to. And this family, I asked my father one time, I said, how come they don't go to church? Has anybody ever invited them? He said, you know, the elders a long time ago, he said, they didn't handle a situation very good. We had tried to witness to them, and they started coming to church. And then when they were ready to become members, they were told certain things they had to do. They had to go to church twice on Sunday. They weren't used to that. They had to send their kids to Christian school. They didn't have the money for that. And as they were interacting about these things, it was almost as if, instead of just coming to Christ, they had to do other things to fit in. And after hearing what they had to do, they never came back again. This is the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. That even as he addresses Jews in saying to them, you can't make Gentiles Jews, we have to remember as church members that we can't make other Christians, adding on to them things that they have to do to become like us. If they come to their own spiritual convictions on these things, in their own understanding of the Word of God, fine. But you can't add something to the grace of God to make them one in Christ according to your understanding or the way that you have come to your own views and convictions. So as the Apostle Paul comes here to the end, you see him stated in verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. That's what the Judaizers were telling the Gentiles they couldn't do. We're the descendants of Abraham, right? We are of the faith. We are of the direct line of Abraham. And for you to become one of us, you got to be like us. And Paul sums it up. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Remember how he addressed this in verse 16? In verse 16, he said, now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring, singular. Okay? Next part of the verse. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. The Judaizers looked at the offsprings of Abraham as being the descendants of Abraham, the Old Testament Jews in the land of Israel. And Paul is saying, no, offspring is one. And who is that one? He concludes that verse. And to your offspring, verse 16, who is Christ? The promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ. And he states in verse 29, and you are Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Do you see what the apostle is telling us? That promise to Abraham, where God said to him, look up at the stars. Your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. That fulfillment of that promise was not limited to Old Testament Israel and their place here on earth as the direct descendants. That's what the Judaizers were thinking and wanted to say. But that promise to Abraham was fulfilled in all of its fullness in Christ Jesus. And as it was fulfilled in that fullness, the heirs of that promise are Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, all those who are one in Christ, his offspring, his descendants, those who belong to him. Do you see how beautiful this verse is? Do you understand how some have tried to use it to say something it doesn't say? But by using it in its proper understanding, it has a beautiful message that we are Christ. We are in him. We shine like the stars of the sky. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice, Lord, in the fulfillment of your promise which has come to us in Jesus Christ. For Lord, as we're reminded this morning, if we know Christ as our Savior, we are his. We are reminded, O Lord, that we shine like the stars in the sky in fulfillment to that promise you made to Abraham. We too are part of it as well. Help us, O Lord, as we speak to others and witness to others, to be reminded of these things, Lord, that we would not have them change according to our own personal convictions, our own personal thoughts, but that, Lord, we would recognize the freedom of the gospel. And Lord, as your church, may we be reminded as well of our status before you. For being one in Christ, Lord, there is no distinction. We serve you as male and female in the roles you've given us. We serve you as Jew and Gentile, preaching the gospel and teaching others about you. We serve you, Lord, as slave and free, seeking to give glory to you and our Savior, knowing each day, no matter what the world says about us, we are in Christ, and no one can change that disposition that our Savior has given us. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.